volunteers continue to flood in. For folks to pick a verse or two, or maybe up to five out of the Psalms and talk about its meaning to you. Without attributing who this is, I do want to show you one of the submissions for today. And knowing where it comes from, it has a significance this big. The person said, I sat down and said, here's what the psalm meant to me. And you weed through and you realize you put together the verses in the order that this person puts it through. And it tells you a story of a recognition of our dependence on God, a recognition of the things that He has done, a recognition of the things we ought to do and sometimes don't, and all the other things along the way. And I thank all of you for that. I will hope a few more of you will. I made a pledge this morning to one person that I would not come in and say, your name is on the list, so it's your turn. I will try to contact you ahead and let you know that I'm asking for you. That way you can get sick and not be here and see what happens. We are looking in Psalms, so if you can find your way there, that would probably be a good thing. I feel compelled to do something else before we start, though. The choir in the traditional service, which is the service most of you either went to or will go to, wears a robe and something called a stole. It's not because it's been stolen, it's because it's called a stole. I don't know why it's called a stole, but it is called a stole. And right now, the stole has been turned over so that we see the colors of JMU or of East Carolina as we sing. Why is that? It's Lent. What's the other time of the year when we do this?
Advent.
Why do we do that?
They're both penitential seasons where we should be focusing on drawing closer to God.
And you even have a penitential shirt on this morning.
I wear it every Advent and every.
I hope you wash it in between.
So what
are the most important days? We wear these things for the Advent season. What's the most important day?
Christmas.
We wear these during the Lenten season. What's the most important day? I want to take issue with that. And I want to take issue with that based on what the choir sang and based on what the bells played this morning. And just in case you didn't hear it, I want you to hear it. I honestly don't know if I can do this. This is gigantic, and it hit me pretty full force during the service this morning. Oh, to see the dawn, not of Easter. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day. Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sinful men. Torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame. Bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain, we say to Him, written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of our sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two. Misspelled. It's T-O-O. Are you following along? You make a little correction there if you want to. Curtain. No, it is spelled correctly. I'm sorry. Curtain torn in two. Dead or raised to life. Finished. The victory cry. This, the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in those wounds. For through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. One, through his selfless love. This, the power of the cross. And just a few minutes later, the bells play. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I humbly take my stand. Shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, my eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all across. There was a lesson in song this morning that may have slipped past you. You may not have heard it. I'm not even sure that all of us who sang it heard it. But just before the choir went in, Jim Ayler said, as he often does, but today it had power that it usually doesn't. We've done all the rehearsing we can do. Now you get to go say these things to God. Make this your worship, and the others who hear, maybe they will worship too. The day that made the difference was the day Christ entered this world. And the day that made the difference was the day he died for me. In the Lenten season, maybe we shouldn't celebrate Easter quite as much until we realize that Easter is the recognition that God has blessed it all and says it worked. You had your hand up.
In the middle 60s, when I was in college, on Good Friday, and nobody else ever paid attention to it, it got kind of dark. It was this beautiful sunshiny day, and that afternoon it got dark, not like pitch dark, night dark, but dark. And that was the strangest feeling. And I've never seen it happen again.
We are looking at Psalms. In fact, we sort of just did. It is my thinking that we finished with Psalm 6 and we're ready to look at Psalm 7 when we left last week. There is a reason I'm not sure. Last weekend, a few of you were aware Barbara was dealing with some issues of vertigo that were quite serious. Serious enough to stop her from doing some things she had meant to do. We were dealing with that all the way through Sunday. On Monday, I went to visit a physician, a specialist who's caring for one particular part of the issues I deal with. A medicine he had given me about 3 months ago. He told me, yeah, you need to start using that again. So I started using that again. I've gone through the week with about 8 to 10 episodes of something between panic and anxiety. I finally figured this out after about 3 days and quit taking it, so it's down now to about 4 or 5. But the result is I have been a little distracted this week in a way that usually I'm not. I think we know what's going on. I'm going to go see my primary care physician pretty soon and talk all this stuff out. But if it is what I think it is, then stopping it should fix everything. And maybe I can go back to being my usual carefree, go-lucky. In any event, there are friends of mine who are going through issues, and I think I have a little bit more sympathy. Thank you. I have a little bit more sympathy for what they're going through. It isn't fun, but maybe it's instructive. We're looking at Psalm 7. You have looked at Psalm 7, I hope. What jumped out at you? I come to you for protection, O Lord. Save me from my persecutors. Verse 2, if you don't, what's going to happen? Rip me like a lion. Now, I have a memory that we've talked about this recently, but I checked with two of my good note takers, and they both assured me we hadn't gotten to 7 yet. Okay. They're going to tear me to pieces with no one else to rescue me. And then verse 3 either doesn't make sense or it fits beautifully, and I can't figure out which. If I have done anything to deserve what they're doing, then let it happen. The person writing this, it is believed to be a Psalm of David. How do I know that?
Verse 0.
If you weren't here for a while, just see if you can see what we're talking about. If I have done anything wrong or am guilty of injustice, verse 4, if I have betrayed a friend or plundered my enemy without cause, then let my enemies capture me. Let them trample me into the ground and drag my honor in the dust. Selah. I'm sorry. Was everybody with me on that last word?
Yes.
We spent almost an entire day talking about that. Selah. Think about that. Think about that. Has David done nothing wrong? Is David guilty of no injustice? Has he ever betrayed a friend? Pause on that one. Has he ever betrayed a friend? He had Uriah killed. Now, whether that happened before or after this moment, I don't know. Has he ever plundered an enemy without cause? Maybe that's the one he can get checked off. How can he say these things? This is what we talked about last week. I'm trying to find out if it's stuck with you.
Well, last week he asked to not be judged in anger.
God has forgiven my sins.
As far as the east is going.
Which I think I read recently. Maybe I read it this morning. This one is tough. I think verses 3 and 4 are dangerous verses to say. I think they're very dangerous verses to say. I think David either had a lot of courage or he had a lot of confidence before he could say those words. Which one? Does he have arrogance in saying those words? I don't think so, but the words could be read that way. I don't think so.
I think he had courage and...
I do think he may see himself as someone who has done nothing wrong. And I think if Uriah came later, then I think he's got a little bit of a confrontation with God still to come. I have a feeling this psalm may have been early. It is listed early, but that doesn't necessarily talk about when it was written. But I think sometimes we can say, okay, I'm doing okay. God and I are doing okay. I'm doing okay. And then something happens and you realize, whoa, there's still a whole bunch of stuff I haven't dealt with. And I think if you walk through the psalms and think all of these are written with David looking back with the perspective of old age, I don't think that's right. I think he has written these in the battle. And I think sometimes, like here, he may see himself as in the right a little more than maybe he should. So I'm suggesting don't take one song completely out of context. But I do think if God has forgiven me, I can live as if I'm forgiven. And if God says, I have wiped out all record of your sin, then maybe I can say this. But boy, I better say it with gratitude and humility and not with arrogance and pride. Willie?
Do you think, as human beings, that we can actually, or do actually, forget evil that we've done in that past?
I just had a flashback to the Godfather movie. But if this happens, I will not forget. You remember that moment?
No.
So you don't. That's okay. I think if we ever forget, arrogance has a door to come in. Pride has a door to come in. If we ever forget that God has done something for us that we cannot do for ourselves, He's done something for us we don't deserve to have done for us. So I want to say, no, I don't think we forget, and it keeps us humble. But if we dwell on those things, if we let the weight of that guilt put us into impotence and inaction, I don't think that works either. I think God is putting His arm around me and saying, yes, but look what else we can do now from here. And I suspect He says that more than once for most of us. But thank you for pondering that.
Connecting to Jake's sermon today, do you think then the compassion comes out after we feel forgiven, after we're forgiven?
I don't know, but I was going to take you to verse 6 first. Did you see verse 6?
No.
I will tell you that I pulled out my cell phone, on which I have both NIV and New Living Translation, and I checked. New Living says, with compassion, and NIV says, indignant. Except that there's one person in the room who has a copy of the NIV. And in her copy of the NIV, it says, with compassion. And I said, that's not an NIV.
The NASB says compassion. Yeah. I use the NASB.
So we still haven't figured that one out. How come there's an NIV that doesn't say what NIV is supposed to say? I don't have an answer to that. There's two different versions of NIV?
Well, they yes. came later, yeah.
Filled with compassion. Mine says filled with compassion.
Yeah. So were you caught off guard by what Jake was saying? Because that is in the original NIV, and it sounds like they have altered that. So there's at least one.
Mine too.
Yours too. Is that a newer?
No, it's
purchase?
Older. It's the older one.
Well, whichever one he's got the NIV translation Jake did that I did.
And there's two versions of the NASB too.
Yeah. As long as we stopped, I feel compelled to say one more thing that has nothing to do with the lesson this morning. Our church faced a critical decision about 14 years ago. And that decision was, what would our Sunday morning schedule be? And not without controversy, and not without some disagreement along the way, the decision we made was to allow 30 minutes between our morning activities. I did something I usually don't do. I walked up and talked to the guy who preached right after he preached, before anybody else had a chance to get there. And I did that because I saw Jake look at his watch and go, ah. And I walked up and I said to him, our church made a wise decision 15 years ago to allow 30 minutes. It left time for you to say what you needed to say, for you to say it well. It's the best. It's not that it was a good sermon. It was that God spoke through it in a way that I've not heard Him use Jake that way. Jake is growing up. This is a powerful day for this young man that we have been sponsoring, encouraging, supporting, and using. We had the time for him to go over and say what he needed to say and take the time he needed to say. I don't think there was a wasted word in what he said.
No.
And it took that much time to say it. Okay, I've said my piece. I have a feeling verse 8 is a reaction to those verses we just read. But look at verse 6. What does it say in verse 6? Is this another one where there's a difference in translation? That's why we talk about different translations. Mine says, "Arise, O Lord, in anger. Stand up against the fury of my enemies. Wake up, God, and bring justice." Does yours say anger?
Yes.
Does yours say anger?
Yes. Yeah.
Seems like that would be important in the morning context, don't you?
Yes.
And then just a verse or two later, in verse 8, David suddenly says, and I hear a shift of gears. I hear righteous indignation in 8, in 6 and 7. And I hear a return to humility in verse 8. Lord, you who judge the nations, declare me righteous, Lord, for I am innocent, O Most High. Do you remember how Job worded that? A long time ago when we looked at Job. Job says, I am innocent. And if you look, a little while later, he looks at the Lord and he says, aren't I? Aren't I innocent? And I hear in that, didn't you tell me that I could say that? In the evil of those who are wicked, verse 9, and defend the righteous, for you look deep within the mind and the heart. Verse 10, what is God? God is my shield. Verse 11, what is God? Yours says righteous. I like the word honest that I see in this translation. An honest judge. Who can find one? Well, hopefully we can find a few. If a person does not repent, God will sharpen his sword and bend and string his bow and prepare his deadly weapons and shoot his flaming arrows.
I just read you something. We'll go back and read one little section again.
I think we talked about this last week. I have this memory of it, but this week it's been a little bit of a fog. This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. Remember that hymn I told you about? I think I did that last week. Presbyterians making a new hymn. The wrath of God was satisfied, the verse said. And they asked the hymn writers, would you let us change to the grace of God was magnified or something like that? And the hymn writer said no. And that hymn did not make it into the Presbyterian hymnal. It seemed too harsh for them. Verse 12 and 13 sure sounds like wrath to me. And David seems to see it. It may be delayed. It may be postponed. But it's there. And it's coming. And we do not avoid it as much as we accept a substitute for it, one who takes that wrath, so that we don't have to. I like the way 14, 15, and 16 speaks, because David seems to have insight into how God might act, and he's encouraging God to act that way. Did you see this? What does it say? The wicked conceive evil. They are, I love this translation, pregnant with trouble and give birth to lies. Did you catch the three words? They conceive evil, they're pregnant with trouble, they give birth to lies. And once those lies are given birth to, what's the next thing they do? They dig a deep pit to trap others. And what does he say? They fall into themselves. The trouble they make for others, mine says, backfires on them. Recoils, yours says. That's the third one. The first one is they build a pit to trap others and they fall into themselves. The second one, they make trouble for others, but it backfires. It shows recoils on them. They plan violence for others and it falls on their own heads. I hear conceive and pregnant and birth, and I hear pit and trouble and violence, all planned for others. It comes back on that. In verse 17, David says, I will thank the Lord for a reason. What's the reason? Mine says, because he is just. And I'm not sure, because he is righteous, I'm not sure those words convey to my mind anyway what he's trying to say. That was Psalm 7. Comments? Psalm 8. Maybe we can do 2 in one day. My original goal was 10, and we'd be done in 15 weeks.
Psalm 8 is one.
2 being 75 weeks, that's almost 2 years. Psalm 8, I have sung at least 2 settings for this thing.
Remember Brethren, the group Brethren, they have a song, Psalm 8. It's incredible.
Verse 4. How does it begin in King James?
What is man?
That you are mindful of them.
What is
man that you are mindful of them, of him?
I think we're going to sing this Wednesday night at the ordination.
We are. The song that Jim Ayler has picked to sing for the deacon ordination comes out of this song. In 1965 or 66, Baptist World Alliance met in Miami. And they brought choirs from 8 Baptist colleges across the South. Flew them in to Miami. And we were going to make a mass choir and sing a new oratorio, the title of which was What is Man? And the setting of which was this psalm and all the things in Scripture that connect to this psalm. One of the most glorious things I've ever sung. We sang, as I recall, 50 measures, maybe 35. And they emptied the hall because of a bomb threat. That oratorio, as far as I know, has never been performed. We did it ourselves a few times back in Houston, but in that big setting, that mass choir setting, that's why we did it. There is a way of putting music to these words that lifts it out of anything like it in Scripture. O Lord, our Lord. The first 4 words, if you hear them, are saying something that most of the Psalms don't. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants and toddlers, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. I consider the heavens the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordain. What is man that you even have a passing thought for him, and the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him have dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put everything under his feet. Sheep and oxen, yes, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The majesty and glory of God is something the psalmist contemplates. And I know there may be 50 psalmists, but I'll just singularize it. The psalmist contemplates the glory and majesty of God and puts words to what has no words and inspires music that's fitting. How does Psalm 9 begin? First 3 words. I will pray. Skip a line. First 3 words. I will tell. Skip a line. First three words. First four words, sorry. Mine says, I will be filled. Next line. I will sing. I'm not sure. Hal, check me on this if you will. I'm not sure you can sing until you have first praised and gotten involved in telling and been filled. Then you can sing. I heard of one composer who composes music that is absolutely beautiful for use in church settings. And I heard an interview one time. And the interview said, yeah, I don't think any of that means anything, but I really like the music that it inspires. And my heart just sank. It just sank. I will praise you. I will tell. I will be filled. I will sing. My enemies retreated. They staggered and died when you appeared. For you have judged in my favor. Did you catch the switch in verse 3? Focus is now on God. And the psalmist speaks of him using the word you. You have judged in my favor. From your throne you have judged with fairness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have erased their names forever. I will praise you. I will tell. I will be filled. I will sing. You appeared. You judged. You judged. You rebuked. You destroyed. You erased. Verse 7. The Lord reigns forever. Verse 8. He will judge the world with justice and rule the nations with fairness. Verse 9. The Lord is? Mine says shelter first and then says refuge later. Yours says stronghold somewhere in there?
For the oppressed.
A shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who know your name trust in you. For you, Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. And in 11, what started as personal and singular becomes plural, and all of us sing praises to God. Tell the world about his unforgettable deeds. Verse 14. Does yours say, save me so? Save me in order that I can do some things. Verse 15 speaks of the nations. Verse 16 speaks of the wicked. Verse 17 speaks of both the nations and the wicked. The nations have fallen into the pit they dug for others. We've seen that before. The Lord is known for his justice. The wicked are trapped by their own deeds. And right there is the Selah of Selahs. This is not just Selah. This is Selah cubed. What does yours say at that little moment? I've got the ability to highlight text in my electronic. It won't let me highlight that. Because it's like verse 0. It's not part of the text, so I can't highlight it. But what does it say? It doesn't say Selah. What does it say?
Mine says meditation.
Yeah, it says two things. You see that? It says two things.
In 18?
At the end of verse 16.
Oh.
The end of verse 16.
Mine says Hagion.
Hagion, Selah. Now, let me tell you a bitter message. Nobody knows for sure what Selah means, but a bunch of people think they do. Nobody knows for sure what this means, but a bunch of people think they do. I would encourage you to go take a look. The ones that I think may be onto something seem to be saying, this is one where you don't want to be quiet by yourself. This is one where you want to think about this with others. Ponder in quietness, yes, but don't do it alone. And I find that fascinating. I don't think there's more than two or three of these in the whole of Scripture. Most of them in Psalms, if I remember correctly. The wicked are trapped by their own deeds, but the Lord is known for his justice. Think about that. But you better have some companions when you do. The wicked will go down to the grave. That's the fate of all the nations who ignore God. Verse 18, first word? But.
For.
Yours says for, okay. Mine says but. but what? The needy. Second line.
Nor the poor.
The first line, the needy. The second line, the poor. God is not only not forgetting the needy and the poor, his attention is focused there. Arise, Lord. Don't let mere mortals defy you. Did you see mere? Is that it? M-E-R-E? Is that in your translation?
Yeah.
What does yours say there?
Let people. Let not me.
See, I like mere mortals take you down a notch. Right? It's not just mortals, it's mere mortals. And then verse 20, let the nations know they are merely. I think there's a play on words buried between 19 and 20. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In comparison to all of that, what is man that you give a thought to him? Verse 19, verse 20. We better know our place. And our place is either in the center of your love or in the crosshairs of your wrath. For those who love him, and for those who have responded, he has moved the crosshairs onto his son, and his son has borne the wrath for us, and we are saved. And that is the most awesome thought I can share with you today. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for a morning where we can hear words of wisdom from a young one and watch him grow up before our eyes. We thank you for the blessings you give us through him. We thank you for what he will do as he continues to grow and begin to minister even more deeply in what you have prepared for him. We thank you for your word from which we can begin to get a sense of who you are and, more importantly, who we are in comparison. We praise you. We honor you for the goodness that you have done in rescuing us from what we could not be rescued from any other way. Let us live our lives in gratitude and response. And let us realize your compassion to us needs to be passed on to others in like manner. And we pray all this in your precious Son's name.